But I'm going to read 1 John 5, verses 11 to 21, focusing in on the concluding verse of this first letter of the Apostle John. 1 John 5, verses 11 to 21. And this is the record that God hath given us, given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say, that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that the wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. May God help us as we consider this morning, because we've reached the end of the Apostle John's first letter to believers in Christ. And he ends testifying to his love for believers in Christ in two ways. First, by how he addresses those he is writing to. How does he address them? What term does he use? Little children. Little children. This affectionate term that he uses for believers. And it's interesting, maybe you didn't know this, to note that he uses this expression seven times in this letter. He calls believers little children seven times in this letter. Now, if you see seven as a biblical number of perfection, John is expressing perfect affection to believers by what he has been infallibly guided by God, the Holy Spirit, to write in this letter. But his love and his affection is not only seen for believers, but also for the Lord Jesus Christ by the last thing he tells believers to do. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Testifying to the truth of what he has just told believers to do with the word amen. This is truth. This is something you need to remember and apply. Keeping yourself from idols is truth you are to take to heart and apply personally. Now, it would not surprise me that there are many today who might think that this final affectionate gospel command or gospel imperative, keep yourselves from idols, is not needed today. It's not needed today. Because the world, at least what we call the Western world, is not like the Athens of Paul's day. Remember when Paul went to Athens, his heart was troubled. Why? Because the whole city was given over to what? To idols. It's given over to idols on every street corner. The world today is not like Corinth, where Paul told the Corinthians to flee idolatry. But such a dangerous and false view fails to face the truth that anything or anyone that is more important and loved than the living, true, and only God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is an idol. Men can and have made idols out of money, out of fame, out of power, out of pleasure, out of other people. And that's just naming five. And I'm sure if I gave you time, you could all give me additional examples of the idolatrous nature of the human heart. I think it was John Calvin who said, man's heart is a never-ending idol maker. To which this final affectionate command of John to believers, little children, keep yourselves from idols, amen, could easily be applied. But in light of the immediate context of this last verse and the focus of this letter, I think it is right to consider that the idolatry that John is clearly focusing on, one form that is seen outside the churches, and a second form of idolatry that sadly has almost become universally accepted within the churches, even by those claiming to be evangelical, biblical, and reformed. But first, what form of idolatry is clearly seen outside the churches today that you today, on the last day of February 2021, that you today, believer, need to keep yourself from? From ever endorsing or ever accepting? Simply put, it is any and all views and teachings about God that deny or reject the truth that Jesus is God. Because what statement immediately precedes this command for believers to keep themselves from idols? What truth immediately precedes this command, this gospel imperative, this affectionate command of the Apostle John to keep yourself from idols? It's the immediate preceding truth. This is the true God in eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourself from endorsing or going along with any description or definition of God that denies the truth that Jesus is God. Because remember, and I know that I've said this many, many times, but remember, I believe in God. How many people say that? How many people say, I believe in Jesus? Right? I mean, when people used to be able to gather at sporting events, what was often said before was, Pledge of Allegiance. I believe in God. One nation under God. Right? But just because a person says, I believe in Jesus or I believe in God, does not mean that they believe Jesus is the true God and eternal life. Because I'm sure if you were to ask a practicing or devout Jew, Muslim, or Buddhist if they believed in God, they'd all answer in the affirmative. We're not atheists. But if you were to ask them, do you believe that Jesus is the true God and eternal life? They would say no. They would say no. But to reject the truth that Jesus is the true God and eternal life is to have a false and an idolatrous view of God. This is why a true believer can never be an ecumenist. You can never go along with the ecumenical movement. What do I mean by an ecumenist? I mean the person who says your conception of God, your idea of God is a matter of personal opinion. It's a matter of personal opinion, and no one can say anyone's idea of God is right or wrong. It's just different. I don't know if you've ever heard the ecumenical movement explained this way. It's like a person touching an elephant, right? One person's touching the tail. One person's touching the ear. One person's touching the trunk. They're all touching different parts of that elephant and say, well, my conception of an elephant, he's got big, something big like an ear and another a trunk. But they're all touching the same God. But you say that Jesus Christ is eternal, is the living, true, and only God, is the true God and eternal life. That is offensive today. That's very offensive today. But notice, John does not give believers this dangerous and demonic option. Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life, and because he is, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Remember, this was what exposed first century believers to the opposition and persecution of idol-addicted Rome. By the regenerating grace and mercy of God, believers come to see the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So they, first century believers, knew that they had to reject and not go along with any of the pantheon of idols the many idols accepted in Rome, because they knew all of them rejected the truth that Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. But because believers in idolatrous Rome knew that Jesus is the true God and eternal life, it got them labeled as something. It got them labeled as something that leads directly into the second rampant form of idolatry that's present today in, I do not know how many churches today. And I'm not referring to the false church of Rome. Because what were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in the first century of Rome, in first century Rome, often referred to? What were they called? This is interesting. They were called atheists. Believers in the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ were called atheists. How can you, you don't believe in God. They were called atheists. Why? Because they did not have any physical, idolatrous misrepresentations of Jesus in what would have been primarily, if not exclusively, house churches in the first century. Why? Because they applied and believed 1 John 5:21, Jesus is the true God and eternal life. And because Jesus is the true God, what would believers know or learn about him? The truth of the second commandment of the old covenant. That applies to him. Exodus 20, verses 4 to 6, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Since Jesus is the true God, it is impossible to represent him accurately in any physical way and is therefore idolatrous. What did Paul say about Jesus in Colossians 2:9? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So it should not be surprising, in light of the desire of the fallen heart of man to misrepresent God in some physical way, that right after John declares that Jesus is the true God and eternal life, he writes, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Because listen to what Aaron and the people of God thought they were doing while Moses was on the mount. Exodus 32:1-5. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And notice verse 5. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. They were using the molten calf to misrepresent the Lord, to represent him. And if you know what follows this event, the Lord was not pleased. He was not pleased. What did he have? What did they do? What did he do? Moses ground up that molten idol and they drank it. And friends, I mean, no, not trying to be gross here, but when you eat something physical, eventually it has to pass through your system. That's what God thinks of idols that misrepresent him. God was not pleased. An idol is any attempt to misrepresent, to lie about the true and only God, who is eternal spirit in some physical way. And to attempt to misrepresent the true humanity of Jesus Christ in some physical way not only misrepresents his sinless humanity, because we are given no accurate description of him in the Bible. Because how many misrepresentations of the sinless humanity of Christ are pleasing to the eyes of sinful men? How many are pleasing to the eyes of sinful men? Most often with long hair. Despite the fact that the Holy Spirit prophet Isaiah says this about him, Isaiah 53:2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Let's remember that the emphasis of the scriptures is not on what Jesus looked like, but who he is. Who is he? The true God. And what he said, "This is my beloved son, hear him." And what he did to give his life a ransom for many. Who he is, what he said, and what he did is infinitely more important than what he looked like. And every misrepresentation of Christ's humanity cannot accurately depict the truth that he is the true God. For this you need what? The scriptures. This is why you have the word of God, which reveal and declare this truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now some might say, I'm only depicting his humanity, not his deity. But I'll ask you something. Is denying the deity of Christ by misrepresenting his humanity an option for us? No. Plus, such an idolatrous Christ-denying undertaking that sadly many have no problem attempting and have others accept is to ignore the teachings of the scriptures that God in the person of the Son took sinless humanity into union with his eternal deity from the moment of his sinless conception. To attempt to misrepresent the sinless humanity of Christ, as many have done and continue to do, is to ignore that there never was a time since the incarnation that Christ's sinless humanity was not in union with deity in the person of the Son of God. So every physical misrepresentation of Christ in whatever form is a denial and a rejection of Christ's uniqueness. He's the God-man. Truth revealed and declared in the scriptures, not in the inaccurate and deity-denying artwork of men who cannot display God, who is everlasting and eternal spirit, in any physical way. I mean, let's be honest. How can you accurately depict the living, eternal God who is eternal spirit, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent? How can you do that in any physical way? It's a lie. And it always misrepresents Christ's sinless humanity. Remember, Christ is not only sinless man, he is true God. Therefore, it's impossible to represent Christ's deity physically. It is to make an image of the sinless man like unto corruptible man. Because that's all a sinner can do. He can make an image of a sinful man. All fallen man can do is make pictures or images of fallen men. He cannot accurately depict God, who is eternal spirit. I don't care how good an artist the person is. I don't care if it's Leonardo da Vinci. No fallen man is able to accurately depict the sinless God-man. It's impossible. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Oh, man, stop and consider this for a minute. Stop and consider this for a minute. Who saw Jesus? Who saw Jesus? The apostles. The apostles saw Jesus. But what did the apostle John write? I find this fascinating. What did the Apostle John write in the very first verse of this letter? What does he write in the very first verse of this letter? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. John, in the very first verse of this letter, emphasizes the truth of the incarnation of God in the person of the Son, something more than one commentator believes John was emphasizing to combat a growing denial of this truth by false teachers in the church. But notice, what does John not give you? What does he not give us? He gives us no description of what Jesus looked like. See? He saw, he handled, he sat with him, he ate with him, but he gives us no description. Why? John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John was being guided by the Holy Spirit. And friends, what's the ministry of the Holy Spirit? To reveal the truth we need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God. We're grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit of God when we think we can do what He alone can do, reveal Christ to us. Not in any picture that denies who He is, God manifest in the flesh. Scripture infallibly paints the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Infallibly paints the truth that you need to know, understand, believe. If you need something more than the Holy Spirit's inspired scriptures to reveal Christ to you, you are not keeping yourselves from idols. Idolatry misrepresents and denies the truth of who God is. Jesus is God. Therefore, to attempt to misrepresent his humanity, which is what all pictures do, is to deny his everlasting deity, which cannot be pictured, and therefore every picture, whether moving picture, friends, 2004, the evangelical church was excited about Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ. A moving misrepresentation of the living, true, and only God in the person of the Son. Every picture, whether moving or stationary, using stained glass or canvas, every icon, every statue, every crucifix is by definition idolatrous. Dare I ask, how prevalent is such idolatry in the churches today? Yes, there are no crucifixes in evangelical churches, but how much deity-denying artwork of a false Christ is there in stained glass or on canvas? And in Sunday school materials, the biblical and saving Christ is seen with the eye of faith, illuminated by the Spirit, not with the physical eye. And friends, I wonder at times how many people have been and are being deceived because they'll say, well, I had an out-of-body experience and I saw Jesus. And what's the Jesus they say they saw? One of the misrepresentations of him. And yet they don't fall before him in fear, as you see the Apostle John do in the book of Revelation. The biblical and saving Christ, as I said, is seen with the eye of faith, not the physical eye. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Yes, the day is coming when you will see him as he is. But until then, you have the authoritative and sufficient written word of God, the Holy Bible, to teach you the truth you need to know and believe about him. Physical misrepresentations of the humanity of Christ not only deny his deity, but also the authority and sufficiency of the Holy Spirit-inspired written word of God. They're saying that the scriptures aren't enough to reveal Christ and declare what you need to know and believe about him. What Jesus said and what Jesus did for sinners is far more important to see by faith than the folly of denying who he is, God incarnate, through all the pictorial denials of who he is. Remember Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Friends, that applies to Jesus. That applies to Jesus. Why? Because he is what? True God and eternal life. He is the true God as well as the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now, I have emphasized because of the context how John's warning to keep yourself from idols applies to all the idolatrous, deity-denying misrepresentations of Christ that true believers are to keep themselves from. But no person of the Godhead, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit can be accurately depicted in any physical way. Because all are God. To depict God the Father as an old man. To depict God the Father as an old man, as is done on this chapel, or the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. Have you seen it? Leonardo da Vinci's work. An old man with a white beard, reaching out to touch man. That's, we're representing God. No, you're not. It's idolatrous. It's wicked. And how many people would be offended at me if I was to get property rights to the Sistine Chapel? I would paint over the ceiling of it. To depict God the Father as an old man, as is done on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, is idolatrous. Remember that one of the reasons that true believers suffered under both pagan Rome and papal Rome was their rejection of and speaking out against the accepted idolatry and denial of Christ's deity that is still seen today in how many churches? Not just Catholic. Not just Greek Orthodox. Not just Russian Orthodox. But in how many evangelical and even reformed churches today? If the Lord was to put a large flashing eye, the capital I, a big I, not the physical I, but the letter I. If the Lord was to put a large flashing eye for idolatrous, on every meeting house in America where pictorial denials of the deity of Christ are used and approved of, how many meeting houses would have them on them today? Not a few, I think. And one of the strange things about the idolatrous heart of man, he will deny that Jesus is the true God and eternal life. Yet some, in contrast to too many who profess to be Christian, that they will not depict their idols physically. Friends, Jews and Muslims will not depict God. Are Christians not denying the truth they say they believe about Jesus, that he is true God, by all their acceptance and use of idolatrous and false physical misrepresentations of only, dare I say, half of him? The saved but now glorified former Roman Catholic priest Richard Bennett said, "No true revival without the true gospel and a righteous anger against images." Dare might I ask as I close, would we be seeing evidence of true revival if the eyes illuminating how many churches today went dark? How many need to be revived to see the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ? Do you, little children, keep yourselves from idols? Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, your word is clear. Give us the wisdom to see its clarity. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.